Right. Good evening. Proverbs 27:17, please. I think there are notes someplace if you want them, and if you don't, that's fine too. Proverbs 27:17, please. All right, Proverbs 27:17. We're going to continue in what I have entitled Disciplines of Grace. This has been going on for a long time. We started out within the book. We spent 4 weeks talking about in the Bible, 4 weeks talking about on your knees, the subject of prayer. We are now talking about with the body. Now, David Saxon last week, by the way, you know that we have different conversations than you would have. Would you all know that? His number one conversation that he has with pastors now is this question. Should we stop all electronic? Because people just stay home. Now, here's my answer. I don't know. But I do know this. I want everybody to hear me. I do know this. You cannot function as a Christian without being with people. There is no Christianity in front of your television. And one of the things that's happened, COVID's made us weird in many ways. One of the things it's done is a lot of us have become very private. We have shrunk back. Now, I'm all for being protective. You know, I'm all for you wearing masks. You know, if you think you need, you know, I think on the whole that's a good process. We haven't had COVID problems here. But friend, there's one thing I can't do for you. I can't give you relationships. I spoke for 6 months on the subject of, and I did this thing, trying to determine where the problem was, why some people never, ever grow. And I made a major mistake. Of the half a dozen people that I have never seen grow 1/4 of an inch, it's because they have no relationships. Christianity is relational. The moment you get saved, you have a relationship with God, and then you have a relationship with God's people. And then outside of that, you have a relationship with those outside. So here's our problem. I can talk 2 weeks ago on one another. I'm going to talk tonight. This is a positive thing. It's very simple. And then I'm going to talk just two more sermons on the subject of what we do with in the world. But here's our problem. Please look at me. If you don't have relationships, and this is not a relationship, hi. If you don't have relationships, really everything I teach doesn't mean much. And you do not have relationships with tablets, phones, or TVs. Those aren't relationships. Those are pseudo-relationships. Now, I'm going to challenge all of you. Only one young man's in the room that was there, my buddy Junior back here. I asked the kids in Bible where they read the news at. The vast majority of the age group I have get it from Instagram. Do you think that's a good source of news? Let's stand, please. We now have kids that have relationships with their phone. That's their most important relationship. Wow. Proverbs 27:17, most of us can quote this verse. I preached a sermon similar to this 25 years ago when I came to this church. I don't know what the sermon said because I didn't look for it. I could find it. I just wrote something in the last 2 weeks because I want to talk about iron sharpening iron. So Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Of course, this assumes we have friends. And I've asked people, who are your friends? And they really don't have friends that they have relationships with. We're an isolated people. Do you all know what the murder rate in Chicago is this year? Well over 600 people murdered in the city of Chicago. Much of that comes from not having basic relationships. Mom, dad, children. Most of those murders happen after midnight. Can I ask you a question? What should your children be doing after midnight? Sleeping in bed. All right, enough of that. I'm just going to talk about with the body. And this is not just done with the body, meaning just the local church. It's broader than that, and it could also be done with people that aren't even Christians yet to some degree. We're going to talk about iron sharpeneth iron. Father, thank you for this night. Help me as I try to share very, very simple thoughts. Nothing profound tonight in the sense of deep, but very deep in the sense of life. Help me to be a help, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I had been contemplating on how to speak about this subject. And Thursday night, I believe it was, I finally decided that I was going to speak on this text again. And it all happened because I was... Let me ask you, do you have conversations with people that last more than 30 seconds? That aren't about gossip? I go walking. I need to walk a lot more. I think if I walked 20 miles a day, I'd be in good shape. I've been walking four on average, about 4 miles a day. That isn't doing it, so it's going to have to go up to 6 or 8 or 10 or something. But friend, I was out walking, and sometimes when I walk about 50-50, I talk to people. So I have a group of people, this will come up later, that I talk to. One of them is Kevin Bowder, most of you know that. Another one is Chuck Ells. I talk to Jim DeWar. And I talk to a couple, two or three other people occasionally. Well, I was talking to Chuck Ells, and here was the conversation. We started talking, you know, like you do, and Chuck has a rough place. Chuck, same age as me. Most of you know Pastor Ells. I still can't remember, 4 years, 5 years. His wife had a stroke in her 50s, mid-50s. She has been pretty much incapacitated. He has now resigned both of his churches. He now takes care of her 24/7, 365. And when I say take care of her, he has to take care of everything. He has a lift that lifts her up that enables her to do her normal business. He has to cleanse her. He has to shower her. He has to feed her. He does everything. Do you think he gets discouraged? He's a better man than me on any day. Well, Chuck and I were having a very pleasant conversation. We get along very well. We talked about a lot of different things, but I had a question I wanted to ask him, and I wanted to get to it. So I finally asked him the question. I said, Chuck, who were the people who influenced you the most for good and for God? Just that question. Who were those people? Who were the people, when you look back in your life, these were the people that influenced me most for good and for God? Is that a good question? By the way, folks, it's a nice question, because then you have something to talk about other than chismus, gossip, or some of the other nonsense that people talk about. So I just ask. Boy, the conversation then became both fun and very helpful. He said, well, the most important person in my early life was some man out there tell me. Almost every man, the most important person in their early life was their mother, unless you grew up in a dysfunctional home. Of course. He said, my mom is the most important person. Now, here's what's really weird. His mom, when she got married to his dad, was an unsaved person. His dad was either unsaved or... Here's the weirdest thing. He says, after my mother, it was my grandfather. And I'm like, he says, it was my dad's dad. Because it was my dad's dad that took my mom to church, and she got saved through my dad's dad. And my dad's dad, my grandfather on my dad's side, took us to church. And we got saved because of him. Wow. Grandpa. So he said, in the early days, it was my mom, it was my dad's dad, sadly not his father. His father never went to church much, probably unsaved or... maybe say, but I don't know. He said there was also a faithful pastor in the little church that he went to. And by the way, the little church, just so you know, didn't like Ojibwa, Chippewa Indians. It was a racist church. So let's be straight. They didn't like Ojibwa. There's a problem. Chuck's mother is Ojibwa, 100%, and Chuck is 50%. They didn't like them coming. Now, the irony of it all, when he says, here's the people that influenced me the most as a kid, it was his mom, his grandfather, that little church, the pastor of that church, which he said on a good day was not very good preacher. And you do know that little church, when he became an adult, was one of the churches he pastored. So that Chippewa, Ojibwa Indian got them back. I love that story. Can I ask you a question? Do you ever talk to your friends about anything important? Or is it about what you're going to eat? All right. In your notes, this is a simple message. I'm going to stay away from some things in my own life. I would recommend, this is as simple as it gets, you start by doing this. Remember your sharpeners. Is that a safe thing to say to you? Remember the person, people that have made an impact in your life. Who are they? Remember your sharpeners. Now, folks, there's no way you could put all of them down on a piece of paper. I can remember before we had this, and this fact is I remember when we didn't even meet here. We met back in another room in the basement where the library is. But when we first met here, I still remember one of the people in this church that had an impact on me was Don Askew. How about this? Steve, you know this, but not like I know it, because you're too young. Mike knows it. Pam knows it. What about Jesse singing? Remember the trio? I can still hear those women singing. Your mother. Man, that's 1970s. What year were you born? So you were a little Jesse running around here, more or less, when they were doing that. How about this? Mrs. Lichtenberger. After she got cancer, she would sing His Eyes on the Sparrow. I can still remember that song like it was yesterday. Friends, there are people that influence you. Remember your sharpeners. That doesn't mean they were perfect or anything. It's just that's part of the process. Look in your notes. 2 Timothy 1, and you don't have to write any of this down, or you can write all of this down. Underneath, I say, well, for Timothy, I'm pretty sure three of Timothy's sharpeners were, number one, Paul, but I'm also pretty sure in verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, so I'm pretty sure Lois, not this Lois, she's too young, Frenchie's the right age, but Lois is too young, Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, were two of the people that had a major impact in his life. What do you think? It's always that way, folks. There is somebody or several somebodies that had an impact. For Timothy, it was minimally Paul, Lois, and Eunice. How about for Paul? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, would you please? I left out some verses that I want us to read. Acts chapter 9. I think we'll read them just for time. I think it's important. Acts chapter 9. Have you ever asked who were the people that had an impact in Paul? Let's ask it a different way. If these people weren't there, how would Paul get where he was going? There's certain people that had a very influential impact. And may I say this to you? Two of them did not want to do that which God called them to do. They didn't want to do it. Why? The Apostle Paul was well known for having Christians killed. And later on in Acts, he says, I gave my vote. It literally in Greek means I cast my pebble for them to be killed. So when, look at me, friends, when Paul got saved, people were saying, oh, okay, sure. But God brought up two people. There's many others, but we're going to read the two. I think we'll read the background, which will help us. Verse 9, Acts 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, miraculously, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, sure. When can I leave? No, he says, whoa. I have heard many things of this man. How much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, hey, Ananias, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway or immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Verse 25, it's in your notes, it's also in your Bibles. Here's the problem, folks. When he started preaching about Christ, people didn't like it. So they come after him. Here's Paul. I guarantee, where do you think Luke got this kind of information? He traveled with Paul, and he heard Paul's story. And Paul said, here's my story. When I got saved, everybody was afraid. But God sent Ananias against Ananias became one of his sharpeners. But there's a second group. He had to get out of Dodge. That's a terrible phrase, isn't it? He had to get out of town. Some disciples, of which we don't know their names, let him down over the wall in some kind of a basket. I'm sure they were Filipinos because Filipinos know how to do very weird things. They can fix anything. Look what it says in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Now for me, it would have to be a big basket, but it was a basket. Well, how about the next guy? Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples. Can you imagine, friends? Paul comes to this church he wants to join. We don't want you. Look what it says. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They didn't believe he became a believer. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know who influenced Paul? Yes or no? Two of the three didn't want to do it. Do you know I have asked people in this room, go talk to so-and-so and they won't do it? You say, I don't know what to say. What do you say to the Apostle Paul? Friend, sharpening people, well, it's going to come down to these things. Let's go to the next section, and then I think I'll help you understand a little bit of what this means. Here are my basic thoughts about remember your sharpeners. And by the way, tonight when you go home, you should be having conversations with people you're with about the people who have sharpened you. You should not be talking about the weather. That's not real important. You shouldn't be talking about what you're going to eat. You eat every day. You should be talking about the people that have influenced you. Because that's how this passage works. Remember your sharpeners. And we all have various sharpeners. All of us do. In your notes, thoughts. These are like, duh. First of all, you didn't get here alone. Is that correct? If you're here tonight on a Sunday night in a Baptist church, this means somebody way back, and probably quite a few somebodies, had influence. Yes or no? Linda, I look at you. I already know who had influence in your life. He was the first African that ever showed up in this church, and forgive me, and the best one that ever showed up in this church so far, in my opinion. Did he have influence in your life? You know what's amazing? He had influence the whole time he was here in this church, too. Why? Because that's who he was. That's somebody immediately comes to my mind. you remember, you didn't get here alone. Let me ask you, why are you here? Did you come here alone? There's a whole stream of people behind you that brought you to where you are. Next, these are all obvious statements. If you are here, others helped you get here. Others helped you get here. And in my guess, many different others. Next, others helped in specific ways. And one of the things that will help you, and by the way, go talk to a friend, not somebody here tonight. Go talk to a person that doesn't show up at church much, and you know who they are. Who were the people that influenced you? You're probably going to get a bunch of goop. But here's what it should be. I can look right back and just see the people through my life that have helped me in many ways. I know why I'm here. I mean, I know real specifically why I'm here. Some of us had good parents. Some of us didn't. Some of us had Christian parents. By the way, I look at Sparky back here. I like Sparky. Do I like you, Sparky? Just go ahead and say yes, sister, because you know it's true. By the way, you think about this. Does she have anybody in her family that was an influence? Well, yeah, they went to a place called Jamaica and adopted her and brought her here and reared her and sent her to a Christian college. Yeah, I think she probably knows who some of those people are. Mm-hmm. So people help you in specific ways, and also others helped you at specific times, and those aren't the same. Sometimes you're at a juncture in your life, and right at that juncture, that person is the person that helps you. So asking little questions like this, who helped me? What did they do? When did they do it? How did they do it? Where did they do it? Now let me tell you a secret. Anybody that knows me knows who the people are that influenced me. The first person, humanly speaking, is a little woman that lives in Springfield, Illinois today. Humanly speaking, this guy you see is not a Christian outside of that woman. Her name is Greta Warren. Used to be Greta Custer. She is the prime mover in my life. And listen to me and look at me. My father was unsaved. Now, I'll give him this. My father never played religious games. He never claimed to be saved. He did no religion. He didn't have a problem with us being part of church because Mom said it was either we do this or we're not together. Did you all hear me? She was real simple. But you know, all four of the children are in church because of one person, that little woman. Don't you tell me that people can't have an impact. One woman in my family. And if she's around, and by the way, she has a lot of descendants now. I don't know how many, there's just four kids, and then all of us have kids. I know that she has someone that works where she's at right now in the assisted living place. That's a person works there that's her descendant. Her great-granddaughter works there. My mother has great-great-grandchildren right now. Can you believe that? And she's not even that old, I don't think. Who else had an impact? None of these people will mean something to you. My wife knows some of them. Pastor and Mrs. Varble had a big impact. I got saved under his preaching, and he baptized me in Otter Creek. Jenny, I know you met Mrs. Samples. She was in her 80s. You met her. She was very influential as a young person. Clint and Dodie Crabtree were very influential in my life. He was the singer. He led the singing in our church. He sang solos. They both taught Sunday school. Later on, Pastor Millard was a very big influence in my life. Another pastor and his wife, I'm not trying to be cruel. He was a terrible pastor. I don't think he ever learned to preach. His preaching was so bad, I still can't believe I sat there under it. He only had one gift, his wife. And his wife did something that has never been done to me. We tried to practice it. She was hospitable. First Sunday I went to that church, I went there. The music was bad. The preaching was worse. As I'm getting ready, it was biblical, but it was just, he never practiced, studied. I don't know if he ever had training. All I know is this. When I was leaving, he said, "Would you like to come over to our house today? I'm a single sailor. Would you like to come over to our house today for food?" For the next year and a half, I was pretty much at their house every Sunday eating food. They taught me some hospitality. an unknown person that I don't know if I ever knew his name, while I was in the United States Navy, challenged me to meditate and memorize. Frankly, in the early days that I got here, Ron Hill was a good influence in my life. The things that I take away from Ron Hill from my early days at this church were all good. Now I'm going to tell you this. Are you guys ready? The biggest influence in my life now are three or four other people, and I've never met any of them. And most of them, some of them were dead long ago. Charles Spurgeon was a big impact in my life. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the biggest impact in my life. And three professors from Dallas Seminary. I've read so many Dallas Seminary books, I could fill up a library. I've read some of them twice. I never met John Wolford. I never met Dwight Pentecost. I never met Charles Ryrie, but I've read their books, and they became part of me. Friends, ask the question, who are your sharpeners? And you have all from the big shots to just simple people. You know, you walk into a church, and that person's always there being friendly. St. Louis, Mr. Grandpa, what do we call him? What do we call Bill Ferguson? Mr. Ferguson. Mr. Ferguson came to church with his pockets full of chocolate. At the end of a service, kids would flock to him, not because he was nice. He couldn't really see them. He lived to be young, 95. He had his pockets full of chocolate, and every Sunday, kids got chocolate. That was his influence. All right. Next. Friend, in the body, with the body, really outside the body, iron sharpens iron. Remember your sharpeners and become a sharpener. Becoming a sharpener is something that I think is very simple. In your notes, I'd like the phrase about the Lord Jesus. It can be used in wrong ways, and Jesus can become what's called a do-gooder by liberals. But if you just read it, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, meaning it's rooting the Messiah in his location, with the Holy Spirit, that's what anointing means. Anointing is related to the word Christos. He was anointed and chosen and empowered, and he was the Messiah. With the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good. I'm going to give you these right to left. None of these are difficult. My first statement, and I'm going to hurry, be positive. This doesn't mean you should never be negative, but you know what? Look at me. You see kids in church, around church? How about be positive? How about they see a smile? How about they feel encouraged when they come? How about they actually like us? Every time people come here and they bring their kids and their kids run, some visitors get nervous. For me, this is the best thing about this place. Run yourself to death, because I want every little kid that comes to this church to think, this is my place. This is, and I, you say, well, they might go upstairs. We have plexiglass across the whole steps. Could they fall? Kids can get hurt any place. My point is, friends, I love to see children happy, and it comes from the people in the church. All right, so be positive. And we're going to go left to right. How about this? Let's just stop being negative. Or if you prefer, stop being neutral. By the way, I actually believe being neutral and being negative is the same thing over time. You do not have an impact on children. We ought to have impact on everybody. Just be a I'm not talking about Mr. Positivity. I'm talking about just being positive in that sort of thing. Next, well, this is deep. Smile. Do you know how many people don't smile much? Tomorrow morning, when you drag yourself out of bed, sometime this week, go to McDonald's, sometime when there's a line a mile long, and see how many people aren't smiling. And they're not smiling at a person that's serving them food. Why? Isn't it better if you're a Christian? You say, well, I want to see people saved. Sometimes I think that's just religious talk. Because real people get saved, and they get saved in real simple ways. They meet somebody that's actually nice. So when you go up to the thing and you drive by and you're paying them your money, how about good morning as opposed to or telling them, by the way, it always helps to tell them the price has gone up. You do know the person at the window sets the prices for McDonald's, right? Just smile. Next. Make a small mental shift. You say, what do I mean by that? I've preached on this before. What's the small mental shift? Look at me. Our kids are with my daughter. When you see a little kid, when you see a teenager, our teenager's nice. Junior, my favorite teenager in here tonight, I love Junior. Junior was so much nicer 8 or 10 years ago. Now, Junior looks at me and it's like, Right, Junior? Just say amen, Junior. Do I still love Junior? My feelings haven't changed a bit towards him. I still love him like the first day I saw him. I mean, he's my guy. He's not sure of that. It's part of being a teenager. But friends, a small mental shift is simply this. And it comes from the next statement. These are not my statements. The next statement is lean in. I like the term. Instead of just thinking about yourself 24 hours a day, lean into other people. You know, you spend that extra 30 seconds smiling, complimenting, saying something nice, leaning in, being positive. Here's what I think. We all have, most of you know, a new youth director. He's an old geezer. Hi, Cliff. You know, I don't know if Cliff's a good teacher. I've never heard him teach. But I know one thing Cliff has better than any other individual in this church. He leans in. He's positive. I wish I had it. He only has it because right behind him is his wife with a cattle prod. But do you understand how valuable that is? As opposed to seeing some grumpy old... I love it. Lean in. The small mental shift, folks, is this. Look, stop thinking about yourself and what you have to do the moment church is over. Take a breather. Shift to really the church's people. And then if you want to take this to its logical, and by the way, if you do it here, you do it everywhere, then you do that same mental shift every place you go. If things don't become about you, they can become positive about other people. Simple things. Smile. Be nice. Compliment people. Great people. Okay, we continue. I hate to use this phrase, but I think it works. Do good. Next, point to good. Otherwise, notice when somebody else is doing good. Find good is the next statement. Find good, or one person I read 20 years ago said, become a good finder. I think that's nice too. It's easy to become a griper, yes? Now, I want to say this. We have very little of that in this church. We have had that in the past, and most of those folks are either with the Lord or they're gone. Because I'm not really into people who want to find fault. I'm not really interested in you walking in the door and telling me anything wrong. Fix it. And beyond that, as Dada, which they're traveling today because he has to go out and teach in Omaha, Nebraska, he said of his captain on the ship, Captain Duncan, that captain said, if you bring me a headache, you better bring me some aspirin. Find good. Be a good finder. Next. All of these are simple. But may I say this? All of this is simple. All of this is wrapped up in be positive. Just lean into people for good. How about this? Encourage toward good. Any way you can encourage towards good. Next. You know what? Did I give the wrong one at the right time or the wrong one at the good time? Let's see. Oh, enable good. Do whatever you need to do to enable good. And Al, you don't know this, but our church is good at this. You only see not as many as there should be here tonight. That's okay. But our church historically, in my 25 years, any time we have done anything with teenagers, Cliffy, Jim and Fawn have taken them. Tom and Christy has taken them. Anytime we've done something like that, our church raises the money. That is encouraging and enabling for good. You say, well, that cost us money. What you doing with your money? Taking it home with you? You think you're going to take some to heaven? What could you possibly do better with money than encourage for good and enable for good? Man, listen, any teenager in this church wants to do anything good, I want us to help. Can I have an amen? You say, well, that cost us money. Wow, that's what we're about. That's what a church is about. We continue. Walk with them toward good. Sometimes they just need somebody to come alongside and walk with them. Next, I've already said this in another way, finance good. Finance good. You know, we have a very terrible couple in this church. They're here tonight. I'm not going to say their names. Some of you know them. You know, when a couple gets married in our church, we have a couple in this church that pays for their honeymoon and sends them to the place of their choice? Who would have thought of such insane things? I got a question for you. My only question is, why isn't there more than one? Why aren't there 10 people in our church thinking about someone other than themselves? There's a lot of good you can do. And you don't have to come and tell me, because this particular couple has never talked to me about this in 25 years. I found out about it in other ways. Some of you are like, huh, what, where? Friends, there's things you can do for other people that actually accomplishes something. Here, remember your sharpeners and become one. And there's so many things you can do. You say, well, Pastor, I can't sing and I can't teach. Do you realize singing and teaching are two of the smaller things you can do for people? People need people to come alongside, encourage them, point to the directions, finance, help. Everybody can do that. Some of us can't teach. I know I can't sing. Excuse me. I can't sing in any way anybody wants to hear. In your notes, get your hands dirty. Which I have learned, that's the biggest problem Christians have. They don't want to get their hands dirty because that means they can't be home for their supper at 6 p.m. sharp. Drop your foolishness. Get your hands dirty. By the way, rearing children and being an influence means you got to get dirty. Next, give of your time and money. These are all simple suggestions. You know, I was in school this week, and I hear Lois Mandeville talking. And I'm thinking, what in the world is Lois Mandeville doing here? Who knows what she's doing? Causing trouble, I'm sure. She's here doing something. And then I hear Mrs. Peterson. And by the way, Mrs. Peterson, I already know what she's doing. Talking. Reading stories to kids. And Lois is taking her around and Lois is doing stuff. And then I'm in the office and I'm like, Pam is here. And I'm like, Pam, what are you doing here? You're retired, aren't you? Well, kind of. But she'll be doing math here for my daughter when Amy has the baby, so I guess she's not totally retired. Can I say this, folks? Being a sharpener is not difficult. It's not like philosophy. It's just finding a place and just doing it. My good daughter, I have a bad daughter and a good daughter. My good daughter, I like her for one reason, because when I, this week, two or three times, I go out the front as I'm leaving, I go past the nursery, and she's got the windows open. Not the windows, but the curtains. Shades up. And there's Jesse. And for some reason, my grandson really likes it when he sees me through a window. Now, if I'm in the room, he doesn't want to talk to me. But through that window, he just glows and starts smiling. And he was blowing kisses and waving. Do you realize that's what that does for little Jesse? Mm-hmm. Number three is totally new, and it's the hardest part of being this process. Friend, I want to hurry. This is what everybody needs. You need to remember those who have sharpened you. And by the way, by remembering, it will help you know what to do. Number two, you need to become a sharpener. And number three, it's two-part. It's find and maintain your sharpeners. Why is find? Well, I'll get to that in a moment. Genesis 2 talks about in the beginning, God said it was not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. In verse 20, it still says, but for Adam there was not a helpmeet for him. In Acts 14, Paul and his fellow workers come back around and visit churches, And it says when they got to those various churches, they confirmed the souls, they gave strength to the souls of the disciples, and they exhorted them, or encouraged them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. So even though they were saved and knew the Lord and were following the Lord, Paul and his associates came back, confirmed them or strengthened them in the faith, encouraged them in the faith, ordained elders so they had leadership, and commended them to the Lord. Friend, you've got to keep the process going, which is going to entail for you both finding sharpeners and at times, and at all times, maintaining sharpeners. So I'm going to hurry through this, but I think this is, it's 63 years old. My cousin here is much older than me. He's like 83. Is that right? Not yet. I think, Al, you're 65 almost. Here's what you learn at 63. The sharpeners you had 20 years ago, some of them are gone. So you still, to the day you see the Lord, need to find that group of people who you can sharpen and they can sharpen you, and you've got to maintain that relationship. And may I say this to all of you, this is easier today than any time in human history. Do you all remember? No, you don't. Junior back here, he thinks Adam and Eve, when they were created, came out with a cell phone. Right? I'm picking on, I love Junior. Listen, folks, do you remember when phones cost a fortune to call people? I can remember if you call past like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, you could afford to pay the bill. Now I got a cell phone that has unlimited, most of us, unlimited time. And you know what's weird? And we don't use it for calling people. We use it for foolishness. Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram. Listen, do you know what actually calls? Okay. In your notes, let me give you some thoughts. Life changes. Does everybody know that? Next, needs don't. I have a little wavy line which means more or less. By the way, in some ways our needs never change. We always need people alongside us to help us forward. Other ways our needs do change, of course. I don't want to make that an absolute, but in general, life changes, but our needs don't. We still need people to encourage us, help us, be a blessing to us. So I say in your notes, sharpeners must change also. And this is the part that bothers me. That's the reason you need to continue to learn to find them and maintain your sharpeners. I say in your notes, I have lost two, and again, one of them, not totally, I have lost two sharpeners in the last few years. One of them is an accidental sharpener. All of you know him, Fred Moritz. Dr. Moritz, I have no idea. I had known of him since the early 80s. He'd run Baptist World Mission for 25 years. I knew him, I heard him preach, but I didn't know him. I don't know why, except we're both weird. We're both from Illinois. We both have similar backgrounds. We both grew up on the Illinois River. How do you like that? He lives a long way north in Peoria, and I live where it dead-ended at Grafton. But we just became friends. Folks, I called Dr. Moritz up until a year and a half ago. I called him 4 times a week, and we could talk from 5 minutes to 2 hours. It was natural. Most of you know. Was it last October? No, it was the previous October he was here. He told my wife that they had diagnosed him as having some form of what professors, which is what he was, and musicians have with Alzheimer's. So here it is. Are you all listening? I discussed the Hebrew phrase, Lifnei Yahweh. He not only knew what the phrase was, he could discuss it with me and spell the Hebrew word. But he will also forget 5 times what he just got done saying. His mind works as well as it ever has, and his memory of the past is as good as it ever was, but he cannot remember what he's talking about right now. And it's gotten bad. Do you know how hard that is for me? Anytime I had a question, a problem, or just wanted to talk, I called him. We would talk and laugh, and sometimes it would be serious. Sometimes it would be about food. Karin over here, you know, she comes from a Germanic family. So, Karin, we oftentimes talked about bad food that we shouldn't eat. Rouladen, sauerbraten, you know, anything German, we liked it. We would, you know, that was, we would talk about that. I mean, his family came from Gunensberg or Kaliningrad today. I mean, they were Germans. Friends, I can't do that anymore. So look at me in the eyes. You are going to have to find a group of sharpeners. Here's your problem. You're going to have to refine people as you move forward because you're just going to lose people. Some are going to die. How about this? Some change. If you were to ask me in 1982, 1983, 1984, who were the people in my life that were to sharpen me, I would have given you a name that only my wife knows. I would have given you a name. 5 years later, that person and I never had a conversation after that. He went this way and I went this way. You must learn to find and maintain your sharpeners. Next. And I say in your notes, someone has to maintain that relationship. And here's my statement. Be the one. Be the one that maintains the relationship. So let me say to all of you and try to be nice about this. I had an assistant pastor in St. Louis, Kirk Mellon, for 7 years. Kirk Mellon is an outstanding man. He pastored for 14 years in Maine. He's now back pastoring in St. Louis. But if I waited till Kirk called me on the phone, it would never happen. You've got to get over your stupid and you maintain the relationships that help you. Don't worry about, well, now I'm going to say this because I like this guy and everybody knows. We have a pastor here. His name is not Dada. His name is Tim Kowak. If I waited on him to call me, I'm trying to think. He and I talk about everything. How often do you call me? Be honest. And if we go out to eat, who makes it? You know, let's go out to eat. And then I'll say, Tim, where do you want to go? And he'll always say, I don't care. Folks, I'm not picking on, yeah, I am picking on Tim. Listen to me. You have to decide you're going to maintain certain relationships, especially if they're beneficial. Because what you'll find is very rarely do you ever have a relationship where both persons call back and forth. Let me give you one of my relationships. Most of you know it happened also. It's happened in the last 10 years. I didn't choose it because I actually know people that want to have the relationship that we have. Kevin Botter and I are good friends, better than good friends. He never writes a book that I don't review and critique and chop up and underline and say bad things to him about. My name's in most of his books. Why? We're friends. I'm not mad. Kevin never calls me. If he called me, I would pass out. Now, he's waiting for me to call him. He knows Monday night's our night, Friday night's our night. We usually talk an hour, hour and a half on those two nights. But if I waited for him to call me, he just doesn't do that. He tells me, he says, Ralph, I'm not good at doing things like that. That's my job. But I want to tell you all something. I need relationships, and so do you. You can't force relationships, but friends, remember those people who have sharpened you, become a sharpener, and maintain the sharpeners in your life. I have certain, I think I say this in your notes, I personally have several cycles. I call Kevin Botter at least twice a week for long conversations. And when I say long, I'm talking about long. And no, in this room, Jenny knows, don't you, Jenny? None of you would want to be in one of those conversations. You have no idea what we're talking about. All the things that you think no one knows about, that's what we talk about. I also have a relationship with Jim DeWar. It's a very different relationship. I talk to him a couple times a week. For whatever reason, Chuck Ells and I have developed a relationship and become close. And that's the weirdest relationship in my lifetime. Remember, Chuck Ells was voted down as the pastor of this church right before I came. When I got here, he's a member. He left to go pastor, and we're best of friends. How does that work? God. But I maintain that relationship. Why? Because it's good for me and it's good for him. That's why. I have a relationship with several other guys that I routinely call. Ryan Martin, he's a pastor in some godforsaken place in Minnesota, up in the middle of coal country. They've had, like, you know, more snow this year already than we're going to have. I'm a good friend, and I keep contacts with Michael Riley, a pastor in the UP. Dave Hufstetler, the pastor out in Rockford, I keep up with him probably every 2 or 3 weeks. There's a bunch of, I have a whole cycles of things. Let me ask you a question, don't you? See, here's our problem. Christianity doesn't work in a vacuum. You need to be influencing people or need to be being influenced for good. You got to be around people to do it. You can't do it hiding in your little hidey-ho, looking at your screen on your computer. It takes people. Well, I continue and conclude. This is not as much of a sermon tonight as just an exhortation. And I'm not going to read the verses for time. I would recommend, last of all, that you avoid the non-sharpeners. Down under the verses, someone said this to me recently. And I don't know if it was a he or a she or a they, but whatever it was, they said this. He or she or they are not good for me. So look at me, friend. When it comes to this, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Here's what we do. We remember the people that have sharpened us. We become a sharpener. Look at me. We maintain relationships. And please, you will. Why are you hanging out with that person? Anybody that takes you the wrong direction, grow up and cut ties. There's certain, and by the way, and if they're a Christian doing wrong, you cut ties quicker. 1 Corinthians in your notes, chapter 5. Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. He says, for then must you needs go out of the world. If you didn't have contact with immoral people, who would you talk to in the world? But he says, what I was really getting at is this. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man or a woman, a person, that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer. You know, a railer, that's a word from blaspheme, but I think you could say cheesemus or gossip. You should just, why are you hanging out with people that are always, get out of there. Avoid non-sharpeners. It's just that simple. You don't need them. They're not going to help you. Oh, wait a minute. If you hang out with them, you will become like them. Stay away from them. So here's Pastor Warren's closing comments, thoughts. No negative or destructive relationships. I don't see any reason why you should ever have a relationship that is negative or destructive. Look at me. Can you give me a reason? Why would you ever spend time with someone? I actually had a person that kept saying to me, well, but they need a friend. Look at me. A destructive relationship is not a friendship. Next, in your notes, no neutral relationships either. I don't think you should have, and I mean relationships. You know, you can certainly have contacts that are neutral, certainly. But let me ask you, why do you have relationships that don't help you or you don't help them? Here's my conclusion to the message. Every relationship, in my way of thinking, is this. Either sharpening or being sharpened. Every relationship, either I'm the guy doing the sharpening or I'm the one being sharpened, or both. That's our relationships. Why should you have others? I want to hang around with people who sharpen me, or I can sharpen, or both. That's iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Friend, you do it in church with believers. You do it in the world. Lean in, be positive, do good, seek good, find good, support good. Be a person that maintains those sharpening relationships, because here's what I have found. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Lone Rangers are dead Rangers. Father, thank you for the night. Bless our time together, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.